Would you take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, stand with me as we read together verses 1 through 3. And I want to ask you a question before we even dig into the verse. How's your walk? A good friend of mine from college named Richard Hayes almost posts this every day. He'll post something and at the end of it he asks the question, how's your walk? And even when I don't want to, it kind of forces me to look and examine my relationship with God and its status. I want to ask you that question today as we dig into this portion of God's Word. How is your walk? Is it growing, thriving? Are you flourishing in your relationship with God? That's what God wants. But you must ask the question, how is your walk? So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This is an unusual way, sort of, to begin a passage of Scripture, especially one that is now delineated as a chapter break. We come to a chapter break, and all of a sudden, we are confronted with a list of don't do these things. Put these things off. So kind of beginning with the negative, he ends up with the positive in verses 2 and 3, but it is necessary to address some negative issues. How is your walk? Could it be improved? God is working. God wants to have a dynamic relationship with you. He wants you to be enjoying and engaging in that relationship more and more as the days go by. How is your walk with God? You may find that your walk with God has stagnated or even regressed in some ways. It does happen. We would like to assume that the contours of our faith begin at conversion and just grow and climb and ascend. The reality is, it is a far more flexible description of our status with God. Like many relationships, it can go through a cooling off period. So how is your walk with God? If you find yourself in a position where your walk with God could be better than it is, I want to simply point you to these three verses as keys, if you would, to unlock your own spiritual growth, how to emerge from wherever you are into a better situation in your relationship with God. And he gives us basically two keys. They're very simple. The first one is that we ought to eliminate sinful obstruction. There could be something in the way of your spiritual growth. There could be something that is hampering your spiritual life. And to address that, he says, put these things away. I want you to notice that he begins this verse with the word translated in the English Standard Version, so. In other translations, it's the word wherefore or therefore. In other words, he is attaching what we find in chapter 2, verse 1, to something he has previously said. The Greek word is un. In other words, having said this, having established this, now let's talk about this. It relates to something that he's already said. So I pull your attention back to verse 25. He says, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's the reality. It was the good news to which you responded. It was preached to you. Whether that was preached like from a pulpit or whether it was simply declared by someone in witness, the content was the gospel was presented to you. And as a result, it has purified your souls in verse 22 by your obedience to the truth for a sincere, brotherly love. Love one another. That's what it's pointing back to. You have engaged with the gospel. It has brought you to new life, called here birth, born again. Result of that is you love the family of God. Having said that, it then is necessary. Wherefore, or so, put away these things. And by the way, I just want to say this, folks. Over the years, anybody who's been here any amount of time knows that I'm not a feel-good preacher. I mean, already I've been nicer than I normally am. Let's just be honest about it. That's self-awareness. I can be rather heartless at times in the presentation of Scripture. It's not my aim or my objective to make you feel better. It's to make you be better. In your relationship with God, in your relationship with the family of God. And so people come here and say, man, he's negative. Hey, he's negative. Somebody said that once to R.G. Lee. Robert Lee, the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Going out the back door, one of the parishioners said, man, you rubbed the cat the wrong way today. In other words, I didn't like the sermon. And he said, well, my advice to the cat is to turn around. I may be negative at times, but look how Peter begins to say, don't blame me, I'm just preaching it. It's right there. He starts out by saying, put all these things away. He goes with the negative approach right off the bat. Put away malice. Why does he get so negative? Here's why. Because each of the things he lists in this litany of things to be taken off and put away are things that will destroy love in any environment. In the church, in the home, anywhere. Love will be destroyed by the presence of these things. So he says, put them away. Apotithemi. It is used several times in the New Testament. And many times its use is in relationship to things that are in our lives that are evil or sinful. Things that need to be taken out of our lives because they hinder spiritual growth. Listen to some other times that this word is used. In Romans 13, 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off. Let us take off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Then in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth in love with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, take off, put away every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. James writes in chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." In every one of these cases, the address is made to believers, that is, to followers of Jesus Christ. And the charge is to take these things off, put them out of your life, which implies, ladies and gentlemen, that it is something we must daily reckon with. Have we allowed these things that are a part of a sinful nature to become prevalent in our lives, to become manifest in our lives? Have we allowed these things to creep up and begin to define us? Look what they are. I've listed these as a few, but there are five specifically. He says malice, kakion. You don't have to be in Greek but about 2 days to learn that that's your favorite word, because you always want, when you're studying it, to say that word, because that's how you feel about Greek. Kaka. That's the word. And it is a general term for evil, which is how you feel about Greek when you're taking it. But it could be, and it does seem here to be best translated, malice. It could have just been evil. But the translation is malice, and I think that carries the meaning of this word. It refers to ill will towards someone else that ends up destroying the harmony of the relationship. It's a destabilizing thing. Malice. Kakion. You don't need to have that in your life. I want you to ask yourself this as you say something. Is this going to put oil in the water? Or is it going to stir the water? Be careful. Some of you may think you've been given the spiritual gift of stirring things up. I've read the Bible through and through a number of times, and I haven't seen that gift in any list of spiritual gifts anywhere in the Bible. That thing you're calling a spiritual gift is your old nature popping up, and you're trying to justify it. The second term is deceit. Now, I've combined these two words, deceit and hypocrisy. And I want you to notice something. It seems to me that this list is in contrast to things he's already said. He says in verse 22 of chapter 1, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." You see, this sincere love, that's the goal. It's what God wants to see in relationship of His family. It's what He hopes that we will express to one another. This deceit, this hypocrisy that is used here introduces pretense. It introduces pretense. Look. Listen to me. I don't care how sweet, how close, how perfect you think your relationship is, even with your spouse, things go wrong. Can I get a witness? Things go wrong sometimes. Things get broken. Trust gets shattered. Ugly things happen and sometimes are said. The wrong thing to do is pretend it never happened. That is the wrong thing to do. Because that introduces deceit and hypocrisy. Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, I've already forgotten about it. Well, you may have, but the damage has been done. And just because it's been forgotten about, which, by the way, it's not forgotten about, since you just said it's all forgotten about. Hello. There's only one person I know that has the spiritual gift of forgetfulness. The rest of it's a malady. We don't forget when we're hurt. God does. God can forget. We can't. So if you say to someone who has offended you, "Hey, it's great to see you. It's just wonderful." Then what are you going to do the minute they walk out of your presence? You are going to talk about them even if it's under your breath. That's hypocrisy. That's deceit. Listen, in a family the size of a church, there are going to be people offending us. Guess what? You're offending somebody. The best thing to do is just say nothing, do nothing, pretend it never happened. That is, if you don't want to have a loving relationship in the church. But if you desire a true, genuine, authentic love relationship in the family of God, these harms, these hurts must be addressed. We must be willing to say, "That has really grieved me." And instead of living in this state of frustration and grief, I want it to be aired. Here's where we're broken. And I would love to see it fixed. Can you be grown up enough to do that? Or do you think it's more grown up to pretend it never happened? Because if you can, then you've just defined your spiritual walk. Pretend. Love it or hate it. That's what he says. Put away hypocrisy and deceit. One of our areas of great deceit is self-deceit. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves if we say that we have no hurt. Because we do. And in this family of God, trust is only going to be built. Honesty is only going to begin to be shining and polished in the family of God when we are honest. Envy, he says next. That's contrary to love. You see, love wishes the best for others. Love desires others to have the recognition, others to have the success and the promotion. But envy desires the downfall of others. It prefers the advancement of oneself over even the recognition of others. Slander. Slander isn't limited to passing false stories about other people, but it involves disparaging others. You can tell the truth and be lying. Did you hear me? Lying is deception. If I tell you, I look at my watch and I tell you, it's 13 minutes to 12 right now, but my watch is wrong. I'm not lying. I'm misinformed and I'm passing on misinformation. But I'm not trying to deceive anyone. Now, if I look down at my watch and I see that it's 13 minutes until I have to be quiet, and I say, "We've got about 30 minutes. You'd say, "Well, you're a Baptist preacher." That's being dishonest intentionally. In this relationship, we can tell the truth and slander someone at the same time. How would you do that? How about the timing of what we say? How about the manner in which we say it? How about the facial expressions we make that give some implication that are contrary to what we really say? Huh? You ever do that? "Oh, yeah, he's very dependable." Well, he may be very dependable. What you said was a true statement. But you implied by the way you said it that it was just the opposite of the truth. That, ladies and gentlemen, can be slander. Be careful. Be careful. Because what we say in the family of God is all seed. And that seed is scattered into the garden of cultivating Christians. And the things we say, the expressions we show, they sometimes carry insinuations about others that we claim to be loving. But in fact, they teach that hatred is an appropriate position in God's family. Is it? No. And that's why he says, put these things away. In other words, it is vitally important that we take inventory of our lives and eliminate sinful obstruction. At the same time, it is equally important that we look at these lives and find what God is doing in us and cultivate spiritual passion. Again, look at verse 3 or 2. We're going to close in just a moment, and I don't mean that disingenuously. I mean it. Like newborn babes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now those two verses are thick. In other words, there's a lot in those two verses, and I don't presume that we're going to cover everything, but I do want to show you that in these two little verses, the apostle shows us what we need to know about the passion that believers ought to have. I like a number of things. But do you know, I did not realize I had a passion for something until recently. I go to a 5-star restaurant pretty regularly. Well, because I think I'm worth it. And I go to this 5-star restaurant, and I'm kind of in a rut. I get the same thing every time I go because I like it. Well, the last time I went to this 5-star restaurant, I actually asked for a menu. And they brought it, and I saw they have worlds of things I haven't tried. So I stepped out of my comfort zone, and I ordered something that I would never order normally. What was it? French toast. And not because I have anything against the French. It just doesn't seem like anything special to get bread and egg. That's what I get. It's called breakfast. But at this 5-star restaurant, they had beautiful pictures of French toast in their menu. Oh, by the way, the famous 5-star restaurant is Denny's. I know. It's a splurge, but I like it. Anyway, I really wasn't expecting much. It was going to be different, and I was going to be happy, and then I could go back and get what I always get. But they brought the French toast to me, and I looked at it, it looked pretty good. And then, it had powdered sugar on it, and that's not enough for me. I had to put some syrup on it, too. So I cut a little piece of the toast with a fork as I was looking at what was going to be good on the plate, and I took a bite of that French toast, and I'm telling you, I think I wept. Because the immediate thought was, there's only two pieces of this. This is absolutely heaven on a plate. I'm telling you, folks, it will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Denny's French toast. How much did I like it? I bet half of you I've told about it already. But when I got home and I had a little time, I went online to find Denny's French toast recipe. And of course, Denny's, I don't think, publishes their own recipes, but other people do. And you can actually find websites that copy restaurants' recipes. And I have. And it does. I have a passion for Denny's French toast, which is a bizarre passion. But once you got it, you got it. I'm not sure we can choose necessarily what we're going to be attracted to or what we love, but the Apostle Peter seems to imply that we can. He says that you are to long for pure spiritual milk. Pure spiritual milk. This milk is compared to the craving. This spiritual milk is compared to the craving that an infant, a newborn, has for the mother's milk. Hos artegeneta, which means literally a newborn, a baby, one who's just been born. So by making this reference, he's referring back to what he has already said in verse 23, that we are born again. So there is a reality in us that we are like babies. We are born again. We have a new life. It doesn't imply that these believers were all immediately newborns in their spiritual faith, but it implies that like babies, all of us should have a passion, an urgency, a desire, a need for whatever this spiritual milk is. Which brings me to the question. What is to be our passion? Two adjectives describe what Peter lays out for us. The first one is the word pure, adalon, pure. And the second one is spiritual, logikon. Now, the word that is used for pure is a simple word meaning uncontaminated. Uncontaminated. And this milk, this spiritual milk, is not contaminated. Now, there are commercials about it, and you know, people going in checking the date on their milk, and it's like 2 months old. And they go ahead and drink it and they take a risk. You're not taking a risk. You're guaranteeing something. That's bad milk. Not only can that make you sick, did you know it can kill you? So go ahead and have a good time, but if I were you, I'd check the dates. This is uncontaminated milk. And milk, of course, is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the thing that causes that newborn infant to thrive, to develop, to grow. And then he uses the word logikos, this spiritual milk. The word logikos is translated both in the English Standard Version and the New International Version and some other versions as spiritual milk. And I don't think that misconveys the fact, but it is a rather odd translation of this word, logikos. Logikos is used, normally translated, logical, reasonable, rational. As newborn babes desire the rational, pure milk. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul uses this word. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, logikos, logical service. Christ has died for you. It's logical, it's rational that you owe him your life. That you be a spiritual sacrifice to him. But I think there's something even more intended by the Apostle Peter by using this word logikos, and I'll close with this. He has already said that what it is that has resulted in our new birth is that we have heard the logos, the word. Logikos and logos are connected. Logos means word. And the word referred to previously in chapter 1, verse 25, is the word of God. Logikos, meaning reasonable, attaches. Its root is logos. And so what that implies, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Apostle Peter wants us to see that this milk that causes us to grow, to progress, is none other than the Word of God. And that should be our passion. And the reason it should be our passion is described when he says, in order that, or because, or so that, we may grow. How's your walk? I'm going to tell you, if your walk isn't a walk with and through the Word of God, your walk is lacking. Are you in the Word, my friend? Are you making the Word a part of you? This results in eschatological salvation. He talks about this salvation related to this spiritual growth when he says, if indeed, he says, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. He's not talking about so that you can be saved, but he's talking about an eschatological salvation. It is right to say, ladies and gentlemen, that I am saved. Past tense, abiding results. I was and am saved. It is also appropriate for me to say I am being saved at this very moment. Do you understand that? If at any moment the grace of God were to be taken from my life, the sin of my present day would condemn me for eternity. Yes, I am saved now. But it is also true that I will be saved. Ultimately, I am in the process of being saved in that I am growing. That's sanctification. That's a part of our salvation, that we grow up in Christ Jesus. But there is ultimately a day coming when each one of us will be glorified. That is, the body of this sinful body of ours that is dying and decaying will become no longer our home, but we will leave it and be present with Jesus Christ. That will be glory. Ultimately, these bodies that are wrecked by sin and will ultimately decay and as dust return to dust are going to be resurrected. And we are going to be reunited, our souls and our bodies joined back together, but not the bodies contaminated by sin, but brand new bodies, never touched by sin, and raised by the power of Jesus Christ. That's the eschatological salvation that Peter's talking about. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. So how do you nurture, how do you cultivate this passion for the spiritual milk? It's very simple, friends. If you've first taken a bite, so to speak, of Jesus Christ, you know how good it is. You just keep digging in. You just keep enjoying. Some people think there's a reference here to communion? I don't. I think Jesus was very clear when he said, I am the bread of life. He didn't need a piece of bread to remind me of that. He said, I'm it. He didn't say, I'm like bread. He said, I am bread. I'm the thing that your life needs to survive. That's right. That's what I need for my spiritual life to survive. That's what caused it to exist to begin with. I tasted that the Lord was good. Hey, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to the dinner table. You need to sit down and order from the menu a little bit of Jesus Christ for your diet. That same thing that you first tasted that resulted in new life for you, get back to the table. If you first tasted it, that's all you need to want another bite of the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.